In the Bible, there are approximately 500 references to faith, approximately the same number to prayer, and over 2,000 references to the themes of money and wealth, how we should and should not acquire money, how we should and should not spend money, how we should freely give our money, what attitude to money we ought to have, and so on. Far too many things to cover just in one session. I want to just select one particular theme that the Bible addresses on the issue of money and wealth. And it's this one. Oh, to be rich. I want to just speak under three headings. And the first one is this. The world's view of riches. The world's view. In recent years, there have been a proliferation of game shows on the television with vast sums of money to be won. Who wants to be a millionaire? What a simple, wonderful, inventive title for any program. After all, who doesn't want to be a millionaire? Surely. The amount spent on the sale of national lottery tickets for the year 2007 to 2008 was £4.9 billion. £1 billion. We've seen in recent months and had really brought to our attention in a very new way the scandal of top executives with all kinds of clauses in their contracts which ensure massive payouts no matter what happens to their company. We've had exposed reckless behaviour of greedy men and women making bad decisions for quick results in order to net huge bonuses. We have footballers paid more in 1 week than you or I could earn in several years. We are talking vast sums of money. Why are people so convinced that having a vast fortune is something worth pursuing, be it legal or otherwise? Well, in God's word, it actually gives us the answers to those kinds of questions. And I want to suggest that in the Bible, we can see from the book of Proverbs three things that people see in riches that hooks them and convinces them that these things are worth pursuing. Consider with me, first of all, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11. Proverbs 18:11, which says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." In this world, money equals security. That is how men and women think. Money equals security. Now, the Bible makes it very, very clear that this is the false and deceitful defense of the rich man who has his portion and his treasure in the things of this world and sets his heart upon them. And that's a key aspect to it. His wealth is his confidence, and he expects as much from his wealth as a godly man expects from God. The kind of person that Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 12, when he says about people who are laying up treasures for themselves and is not rich toward God, because money is his God. And so he believes that the more he has, the stronger and the safer he'll be. The rich man's wealth, in his eyes, is his strong city. This was the condition of the rich young ruler that we saw recently in Mark's Gospel. And he wasn't willing to give it up. He makes wealth his city. It's where he dwells. It's where he rules. It's where his heart is. And he believes that it will provide all that he needs. That he will be supremely happy and contented because of his wealth. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have this reference in God's Word saying that the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And we say of people who work in the stockbrokers and investment banks in London that they work in the city. It's a phrase we use of them. You see, sinful men and women are convinced that by his riches he can satisfy all his desires, fulfill all his dreams, and achieve all his ambitions. It is his strong city, and he entrenches himself in it, believing that nothing can hurt him. He thinks he's impenetrable. He thinks he's indestructible. His wealth is his wall in which he encloses himself. And he thinks it's a high wall which cannot be breached or climbed over. He believes his wealth will protect him from every assault. There is nothing that can threaten his lifestyle or his happiness. How he deludes himself. Because the Bible says it is a strong city and a high wall, but only in his own esteem. Only as he sees it. That is not the reality. Men and women who think like this are out of touch with reality, the Bible says. It will not prove to be so. These things are an illusion and a delusion. Like the house built on the sand, which will fail just when the builder needs it most. How many people in recent months in that world of high finance have discovered that their city was not as strong as they supposed it to be after all, and the wall not as high as they imagined, and the walls and their city have come tumbling down. God's Word also teaches us that in this world, men and women look upon riches as power. Proverbs 22, from where we read, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. They see riches as giving them power. This is a fact that plays upon the sinful heart, because it tugs at our pride. Oh, to have such influence. This is one of the reasons why men and women chase riches. Oh, to have doors opened for me, which remain closed ordinarily to the poor majority. To have access to solicitors who can find loopholes in the law to get me out of trouble. To be able to exploit the poor and by their labours multiply my own wealth. To be able to buy the ear of politicians and influence those in authority to my own advantage. To treat my employees and customers disparagingly and unfairly. And none of this because of anything good in my character that endears me to them. So why worry about my behaviour? But simply because of the size of my bank balance. Money, in the eyes of the world, equals power. Which leads very naturally onto the third thing that the Bible reveals as well, which is that money equals superiority. Proverbs 18, verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. poverty. It brings many physical and material inconveniences, but it often can have a good effect upon our spirits because it makes us humble and submissive. It kills our pride. The poor learn to use entreaties. When necessity forces men to beg and to plead, they're in no position to prescribe or demand, but just to take what's given to them and to be thankful. Of course, there's a spiritual parallel there as well, isn't there? At the throne of God's grace, we're all poor. And we must all use entreaties. We must all plead before the Lord. We cannot go to Him and simply state our demands, demand our rights, but to make application to Him and to be thankful to Him for what He does for us and what He gives us. But riches, on the other hand, they cause men to rise above and beyond their proper place, to think themselves on a different plane to everyone else. There's the famous one, isn't there, that apparently lots of rich and famous people say, "Don't you know who I am?" I actually had that said once to me in the bank when I worked in Southport at Lord Street. And actually, no, I didn't know who he was. And it turns out he was Lord so-and-so from somewhere and he was worth millions. But no, I didn't know who he was. But he used that very phrase, "Don't you know who I am?" By which they actually mean, "Don't you know how much money I have?" Because, in the eyes of the world, money equals power equals superiority. I could buy you out without a second thought. Have you not heard and seen in our news reports the outrageous behaviour and demands of so-called celebrities and prima donnas? Because in their eyes, the riches that they enjoy bring power, superiority. How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They lay up treasure for themselves and are not rich towards God. Some of you, if you're honest, and I've been here as well, some of you are quite impressed by people who, in the world's opinion, have achieved much. Let's be honest. We are. You have a sneaking admiration for what their money has allowed them to buy. You'd love to have the chance to visit their home and have a real good look around. And you'd come out and you'd be able to recount in detail everything you've seen because you've drunk it all in. Because all of us struggle with sinful and proud and covetous hearts, even to the point of admiring the achievements of the ungodly, who actually deserve not our admiration, but our utmost pity that they could be so deluded in their riches. What wonderful insight the Bible contains into modern day Britain. Is there anyone who needs any more proof that the Bible is relevant to all in every age? This is how the Bible speaks. And that's the world's view of riches, in summary, as we find it recorded in the book of Proverbs. Well, if that's the world's view of riches, let's secondly consider what is God's view of riches. And we're just going to look at two verses. First of all, Proverbs 11, verse 28, which reads, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Money comes with no lifetime guarantee. There are countless millionaires who have died penniless and in squalor, or in devastating loneliness and despair. Because money, you see, is a volatile and an unreliable friend. There are many today whose financial portfolios and pension plans lie in ruin. Because he who trusts in his riches will fall. You see, money has limits which many people don't stop to consider until it's too late. Because money will buy a bed, but it will not buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you books, but it cannot buy you wisdom. Money can buy you food, but it cannot buy you a healthy appetite. It can purchase finery, but it cannot make you beautiful. It can purchase you a house, but it cannot make it a home. It can buy you health care, but it cannot buy you good health. It can provide for you luxuries, but not make you cultured. It can provide you with amusements, but not give you happiness. It can give you religion, but it will not buy salvation. It will give you a good life, but it will not give you eternal life. It will give you a passport to everywhere, except to heaven. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Fame and fortune are fast abandoning poor Jade Goody as she succumbs to the ravages of cancer. The actor Patrick Swayze, with all his riches, has also succumbed to the ravages of what he called the Big C. Michael Winner lost a loved one in that tsunami a few years back. None of Mohammed Al-Fayed's millions can even in the slightest part ease his grief over the son that he has lost, nor will it win him the court battles which he longs will give him someone to blame. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Money will always fail you just when you need it most. But the righteous will flourish. Our righteousness in Christ will stand us in good stead when our riches fail us. Ask Peter and Katrina, what amount of money can sustain you when you lose a baby? Ask David Jebson and his wife and his daughters, what extra comfort, more money could buy them as he faces his final few days or weeks on this earth? As those who have no hope flounder in those kinds of circumstances, we who are in Christ and in his righteousness, we flourish. By which I mean we find hope and purpose and comfort and meaning and the strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Even in the darkest days, these things are true for the Christian. And this is God's view of riches. The second thing that we can see is God's view of riches is that riches can be useful, but only in the hands of the wise. It's very important to remember that God doesn't just rubbish wealth. He doesn't just wipe it out and say, no, that has no place whatsoever. He's not calling every single one of us to live as paupers on the breadline necessarily. Although many Christians do. That is their calling. They find themselves in those circumstances with no way out. But riches can be useful, and God is prepared to use them, but only in the hands of the wise. Proverbs 14:24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. If men will be wise and good before God, riches can be used in an honourable and a useful way. They can use their riches in such a way as they are respected. They can use their riches in a positive way that gives them godly influence upon others. Those that have wealth and the wisdom to use it, they will stand out from the rest. Now, such people, it must be said, are the exception, not the norm. Nor are they better Christians than those who have no fortune. But there have been wealthy Christians who've used their money wisely and to the glory of God. And God has blessed them. And in some cases, God has increased their money. God has used Christian businessmen who simply have the gift to make money. But they've used all that they have earned wisely and honourably before God. And they've lived transparent lives despite their riches. In the fields of healthcare, education, welfare, political reform, evangelistic mission, even in the UK over the last few centuries, there have been wealthy Christians who've done a great deal of good and who have brought honour and glory to the name of our God. Even today, the other week we had Ian Brew here, and he mentioned, didn't he, Sir Peter Vardy, who's a Christian businessman, now retired, and he's poured millions of his fortune into these Christian academies, and I know for a fact that privately he supports all kinds of other Christian initiatives. So the Bible isn't just rubbishing riches and saying have nothing to do with them. But it gives us these very, very clear warnings. And it makes it very clear that such men, like Sir Peter Vardy, for example, they are the exception rather than the norm. But as we'll see shortly, having such noble plans for your money is not a justification to seek to be rich. To say, if I make a fortune, I will do, is not a justifiable reason to make riches your goal. And we'll see that in a second from God's word. But if men are wicked and corrupt, their wealth will just expose them all the more. And we see that, don't we? Day after day, our newspaper headlines are full of examples of rich people who have fallen. And all kinds of corruption is revealed behind the scenes. And the Bible speaks of that. Riches can be useful, but only in the hands of the wise. And remember, the book of Proverbs actually begins with this premise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Well, finally, three things, three principles that we must remember. Remember this. Number one, keep a right perspective. Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You'll come across people in the Bible, and God called them, God chose them, God blessed them, God used them. Some of them were the richest people in their generation for miles around. Some of them had next to nothing. Among the children of God's calling, He has ordered it that some are rich and others are poor. But don't put the acquiring of riches on your agenda. Leave it to the only wise God. He decides. He makes rich. He makes poor. The Lord is the maker of them all. He is both the author and the originator of their being. And He is the one who decides what their lot in life will be. The greatest man in the world must acknowledge God to be his maker, and is under exactly the same obligations to be subject to God that even the poorest man is under. And the poorest man has the honour to be the work of God's hands, just as the richest man is. We need to remember that. God makes some rich. Why? That they might be charitable to the poor. That they may be serviceable. That they might be charitable to the poor. He makes other people poor that they might be subservient to the rich. That's the way God orders it. It's not for us to argue with Him or be disgruntled about it. They have need of one another. But the Lord is the maker of them all. And so the rich and the poor both stand side by side in God's court of justice. Both the rich and the poor are guilty before God because of their sin. Both of them are shaped by their iniquity. The rich as much as the poor. And both meet at the throne of God's grace, where the rich are just as needy as the poor. And the poor are just as welcome as the rich. They need the same Christ, because they need the same salvation. They need the same scripture, the same spirit, the same covenant of God's promises. There is exactly the same heaven for poor saints that there is for the rich ones. And there is the same hell for rich sinners that there is for the poor ones. All stand upon the same ground before God. We need to keep a right perspective. Secondly, remember this. There is a more satisfying possession. There is a more satisfying possession. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Worldly wealth is that which most men have their hearts very much upon. But worldly wealth actually brings with it all kinds of sorrows and troubles. Sorrows and troubles in the attaining of wealth, in the vexed worry not to lose all that you've worked so hard to gain, the approaches from the poor to demand that you share your riches with them, deciding what to spend it on, working out how to keep the tax man's hands off it, the frustration that it actually doesn't satisfy you anything like as much as you thought it would, the anger that no matter how rich you are, there is still something you can't afford. Even the richest man there's still something I can't afford. The realization that your enjoyment of it is very temporary, and that soon you will be parted from it. There are all kinds of worries and troubles and anxieties that come with having many, many riches. But there is a wealth, there are riches which do not bring and they do not contain that kind of sorrow, because it is a blessing from God. It is a gift from God. It's not something you've earned and worked for. It's something He blesses you with out of His grace and His fullness of mercy. He gives it by His blessing, and because it's from Him, it will satisfy you completely, now, tomorrow, and forever. Life in all its abundance, just as God intended. It's a treasure which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There is a more satisfying possession. Do you have this possession? Do you know it? Have you savored it? Have you understood it? Have you sampled it and tasted it? Have you put it to the test and found that it's true? Do you know what it is to be sustained by the living God and by His Word? Do you know what it is to find a peace that completely baffles the world out there as they search and strive for things that are worthless? Do you know what it is to have storing up for you everlasting treasures that will never rot, they can never be stolen from you, you will never lose them, because they're secure in Christ? And God gives it to you as a gift. And this life will be over in the twinkling of an eye. I was talking by email with another pastor last week, and I was saying to him, I'm convinced that when you go into full-time ministry, God places you in a different time zone to everyone else, because I don't know where the time goes. It just seems to fly by. My life will be over in the twinkling of an eye, and then I have all of eternity to enjoy the full satisfaction of everlasting fellowship with God. There is a more satisfying possession. Finally, there is a better way. There is a better way. Proverbs 28 verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. It is maintained by God and His Word as something of a paradox to a blinded world that an honest and godly poor man is better than a wicked and ungodly rich man. The world doesn't understand that, but it's true. It is character that counts more than currency. You need to remember that in your daily walk with Christ. Now, you young ones who are studying, you may be thinking about future employment, future courses of study that might lead to employment. One of the things that worldly teachers, that worldly careers advisors will put to you is, bear in mind how much money you'll make in the future. Now, we need money to live. Money is not of no consequence. Money is not of no significance. But it's character that counts more than currency. It's character that counts, not how many noughts you've got on the end of your bank balance. The Bible says that the poor man is in a better condition, has more comfort in himself, and is a greater blessing to the world, and is worthy of much more honour and respect than the rich man in his sinfulness and in his selfish pride. Now this is a nonsense to the world, but it's the truth of God's word. The poor man, walking faithfully before God in integrity, it is not only certain that he's better off in this life, but it's certain that he's better off in death too. The world focuses on riches. The believer is to focus on integrity. And God willing, integrity is the subject that Eamon will be speaking on next Sunday evening. So make sure you're here to find out what it means to walk before the Lord and to walk before a watching world in integrity. Because better is the poor who walks in his integrity. So come along. Make sure you know what that means. You can, if you wish, by the pursuit of riches, enjoy the temporary applause and esteem of men. Or you can save your soul and enjoy the eternal blessing of God. Everyone in this room this evening needs to make that choice. You need to decide which direction your life is in. Do you listen to the world? Or do you listen to the voice of God through his word? Will you pursue the temporary applause and esteem of men? Or do you want the eternal blessing of God? You need to make a choice. There is the world's view, and there is God's view. Keep a right perspective. There is a more satisfying possession. There is a better way. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou, and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Is that your testimony? Why not make that your prayer?